A number of years ago, Kristen and I were in a community where the PTA treasurer, so the Parent Teacher Association, or maybe it was PTO, I don't know when the shift changed in people's lives, but Parent Teacher Association, Parent Teacher Organization, basically the parents, kind of the nexus between them and serving the needs of the local school. So there was the treasurer of the PTA, and it was discovered that she embezzled $40,000 from the PTA. I mean, that's incredible. I'm like, they had that much money? $40,000? It's incredible. They caught her, you know, she pled out. She had to go to jail for a short amount of time. Now, asking you guys a question here. When she gets out of jail, and imagine she, you know, she's caught, she feels remorseful, she's repentant, she works her way to pay the money back. Once that's all done, her debt to society is paid. When there's an opening for a PTA treasurer, are you willing to hire her for your local school? No. What? Oh, that doesn't make any sense. Just recently, make it a little more closer home. In Florida, there was a church secretary who was arrested alleging that she embezzled $500,000 from the church. I don't know how you get away with that. $500,000. Like, okay, because that can't be the church's whole budget. Otherwise, they'd be like, we don't have money. Where's all the money, right? People would be looking. So I don't know what budget they had that was so big that they didn't miss $500,000. But she embezzled $500,000. And, you know, imagine she goes away to jail, and there's no way she's going to ever be able to pay that back. But she's remorseful. And then, you know, years down the road, we're like, we need a new church secretary. And her resume comes across the way. How many of you are like, yeah, we're hiring this woman? Anyone? What? Oh, how unforgiving you guys are. You're supposed to be Christians. One more. Years ago, my church, we were serving with a bunch of different churches, and we were helping to put a roof on a neighbor's house. So I'm up on a roof for a few days, and one of the guys I was with, he was a fun guy. We were talking, and you know, as you get to know people, they start sharing their issues, and he was sharing that, man, I'm going through the second bankruptcy in my entire life. And I was like, oh man, like that one, like if you've ever gone through that or known someone who's gone through a bankruptcy, that is cataclysmic. And he's saying, this is the second one I've gone through. I'm like, oh wow. He was older than me. Just wow, you know, so we're commiserating. I'm kind of talking with him. He's talking about the struggles and difficulties. So, you know, go back, pray with him. We go back the next day, we're back up on the roof. And I was like, hey, by the way, what do you do? And he said, oh, I'm a financial advisor. And then he said, are you looking for a financial advisor? And my answer was, no! Oh my goodness. Is the same, so you're all saying absolutely not. We're not going with these. These people have made mistakes. They have, some of them are sins, some of them are missteps, but they failed. They failed in life. Is that what about Jesus? Like, how does he deal with us, right? Because if we're really honest with ourselves, you and I have all failed Jesus. We have, either by not living up to his ethical standards, or by misrepresenting him in the things we say or the things that we don't say, or by not fulfilling the Great Commission and sharing the gospel of Jesus with our friends and family members. We've all failed Jesus, all in our own unique, terrible, cataclysmic ways. Does he deal the same way with us? Why should we turn back to Jesus when we failed him? I mean, he's given us an amazing opportunity. He died for you. He died for me. He's given us a new life and a new path to walk. And then we take and squander that and mess that up? Ugh. I don't know. Do you think that woman ever wants to show her face again at that school with the PTA? No. Or that woman back at that church? No. Or that guy up on the roof, you think he's going to ask me to be his financial advisor, be my financial advisor again? No. How does Jesus deal with us? Why run back to him? We've already wasted the opportunity he gave us. So as we turn to John chapter 21, If you recall, this text here is about Peter. Peter is the protagonist. And Peter, if you recall, he was a fisherman. So he would fish and fish and fish and catch fish. And pretty much in the Galilean region where he was from, Capernaum, it was kind of a hand-to-mouth existence, right? It was a zero-sum economy. Everyone just kind of had enough to make it by. They didn't really get to save up too much. They didn't really have a lot extra to live on. And so he was a fisherman, part of a business, and he was good enough to live and to be able to start, you know, support his family and everything. And he was pretty good at it, as we saw from the Gospels. But as Peter is going out and he's a fisherman, just doing what he's going to do for the rest of his life, he sees Jesus, who rumors at that point said were the Messiah. And Jesus said two words to Peter. Anyone remember them? Follow me. They were the two most important words Peter had ever heard in his life. Follow me. And immediately, Peter said, yes, I'm going to follow you, Lord. I am going to follow him. And he followed him for 3 years. Imperfectly, he followed him. But Peter eventually came to understand, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of God, which Jesus himself commended Peter for recognizing. And he said, you didn't hear this from men. You heard this from God. God, the Spirit, revealed this to you, Peter. Wow. So not only that, he saw miracles. He saw Jesus' compassion. He got to walk with Jesus. But then, when Jesus was arrested, Peter failed him miserably. He tried to use violence in order to defend Jesus, which Jesus didn't want, still doesn't want, and was rebuked by Jesus while he's being arrested. He tried to scheme his way into releasing Jesus. That's not what Jesus wanted. And ultimately, it resulted in Peter denying that he even knew who Jesus was three times as he stood outside around a charcoal fire while Jesus was being interrogated inside. Peter failed Jesus, and he failed him miserably. So at this point, Peter had run to see the empty tomb. He saw the empty tomb. Peter presumably was in the upper room in Jerusalem when Jesus appeared to him and the other disciples. Peter was in the upper room again when Jesus appeared to Thomas. And yet, he hasn't seen him since. So much so, we pick up the story where Peter went back home to Galilee. He took the long, multiple-day journey up north. He had not seen Jesus. And as we read this, my guess, this doesn't say it in the text, but my guess is they saw the risen Lord. Peter knew that he had betrayed Jesus in his own unique way. And he thought, well, I guess maybe Jesus is going to find somebody else, better disciples who are more faithful. And so we pick up the story there, chapter 21, verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And then he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So I imagine that he went back. He's trying to go back to his old way of life. Why? Because, you know, you don't just randomly take a person's boat out into the middle of the ocean or it was a big lake. They called it a sea, the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias in this case. They're synonymous with each other. You don't just take somebody's boat. That was called stealing today, and it was stealing back then. So he has access to this boat. I imagine he's going back to the family business. He's going back to the family boat. He has failed, and he has failed miserably. Jesus, who he saw do all these miracles, Jesus, who he said he would die for, except for he wouldn't even acknowledge him when he thought his own life was on the line. Jesus, who had given him a new name, his name was Simon, son of John. Jesus said, I will call you Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He changed his name. Wow! And then nothing. He's raised from the dead, and then nothing. So I imagine he goes back to his family business. But Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. And they said, oh, we'll go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So they would go fishing at night, not exclusively, but they'd go fishing at night so they'd have fish in the morning. You could sell them to people in the marketplace in the morning. But all night long, they work and they work and they work and they find nothing. Can you imagine? You throw the nets in, and these are heavy nets, and then they're waterlogged. You pull them up. There's absolutely nothing in it. It's a lot of effort. Over and over and over again. It's like some of those workouts you see people do, and they got like monster truck tires, and they're like, which you can do with other, you know, equipment, but I don't know, the monster truck thing. That's a lot of work. It is a lot of work. And they're doing this all night long. Ah. What's Peter feeling right now? I failed Jesus, and now I'm a failure as a fisherman. I walked away from fishing 3 years ago to follow Jesus. I really messed that opportunity up. And now I can't even go back to what I was good at. Can you imagine, like, if there was, like, a person who is on cutting edge of computer science, right? And he said, you know what? I feel a call from God. I'm going to go plant a church in another country. And he gives up everything, goes, plants a church in another country. Does not pay attention to the rapidly changing landscape of computer technology. And then 3 years from now, his church fails, and he comes back and he says, I'll get a job as a computer scientist. But you know what's happened in 3 years? Everything has changed. Everything has progressed. He hasn't kept up with it. How far behind is he? 3 years? How much education does he have to now get? About 3 years. He doesn't know why the AI programs all of a sudden know how to make human hands and humans with only two limbs. Right? They just don't understand. He doesn't understand what's happened to technology, that it's advanced so far. He can't even go back to his old work. I'm sure that's what Peter's feeling. I screwed up with Jesus. I failed. And now I can't even go back to my old life. Verse 4, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Okay, so they don't know it's Jesus, because Jesus is resurrected. He's far off. You know, it's hard to discern shapes and people when they're far away. We've all done that where you think you see someone from far away and you're like, oh, that was not them at all, right? Because distance is hard. They're on a boat. There's a guy on the shore who we know isn't a fisherman because he's trying to fish from the shore. The big fish are in the deep waters. And he calls out to him, children, which I think they probably would have thought was a little derogatory, right? I do. You know, when somebody comes up to me, young man, and I'm like, well, I'm not the young man, I'm the pastor of this church. Children, have you caught any fish? And they've been fishing all night long, let's say 8 hours. If you've been working for 8 hours with nothing to show for it, how are you feeling? Frustrated. No, they say. And then he does something even more obnoxious. Oh, cast your net on the right side of the boat, then you'll get some. We've been out all night long doing this. We're now close to the shore. The fish aren't in the shore. They're in the deep waters. What does this guy know about fishing? Nothing. And he's like, oh, hey, little whippersnappers, go ahead and cast it on the other side. Ah, you got to be kidding me. Those of you who have specialized fields, you kind of get what we're talking about here. You will experience someone who has a little bit of knowledge in your field, and they will come to you talking as if they know all of the things about your field, arrogantly spewing how stupid they are. Yeah, right? And then you're just like, you know, it's so frustrating. Kristen's family, a lot of them are in the medical field. You know, you have radiologists and cardiologists and pediatricians and all sorts of people. And I love it. I love it because we get to the family gatherings and we're talking, and then there's someone who's, you know, kind of related but not, or like some person who's married into the whole situation and they don't really know what they're talking about. And they're trying to talk to the cardiologist. right? About like some crazy diet that's going to kill them any day now, but that how this is the thing, right? Or they're talking to the radiologist about human anatomy, and it's like the human anatomy does not work that way, right? And it's hilarious because, you know, you have to be polite and everything, and like, I'm sure that's what the disciples are feeling. I'm sure that's what Peter's thinking. He's exhausted. He's tired. We've been skunked. We got nothing. We're done. I'm done. And they are with inshore. Finally, I'm just going to go to sleep hungry. I don't care. And there's a stranger who says, oh, hey, try one more time. You can do it, kiddo. But they did. So they cast it, I'm sure to the objection of some, they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Okay, so this is a little weird. So they're pulling these things, and, you know, like, oh my goodness, we can't even pull it in. There's so many fish. How do you fish this big and this many fish? They don't go in the shallow waters. What's happening? And John realizes what's happened because there have been miraculous catches of fish before, not with Peter at the helm, but with Jesus. And so John realizes what's going on, and he's like, it's the Lord. I mean, they can't see him from far away. He's in his resurrected, glorified body, which means it's just like this body, except for it's perfected. So he probably looks a little different. And he's like, it's the Lord. And Peter's like, wow, see you later, losers. You know, and he goes in. He's so excited to see him. And he acts weird about it, too, because the text says that he had stripped off his outer garment. Now, he wasn't working in the buff, which us modern readers go like, what was happening here? No, he had a jacket on because, you know, it gets cold when you're going out. But then when you're doing work, you get hot. So you take the jacket off, and he sees Jesus and he goes, oh, Jesus. Oh, man. I betrayed him. I failed him big time. What do I do? What do I do? Ah, I know. I'll make myself more presentable for him. So he puts on his jacket and then jumps into the water. What's the problem with that? Don't put on corduroy and go for a swim, right? That's like, you're gonna sink. It's harder to swim with a jacket on. That's why Peter's not thinking. He feels guilt, but he's excited to see Jesus, so he throws on his jacket. I'm going to make myself as presentable as possible to Jesus. And then he goes in, leaving the others to do the hard work, and goes to see Jesus. I mean, the excitement that he feels. This is like when lovers haven't seen each other for months. And all of a sudden, you know, he's at school, she's away, and they come together, they see each other in the airport. It's like, ah, right? You're so excited. This is like some of you felt during COVID when you couldn't see certain family members because of the lockdown. And finally, you know, whether the lockdown was lifted or you're like, who cares? I'm going to go see my family member, right? That union, that joining again, when you get to see each other and embrace each other, it's an amazing moment. This is like if you've watched any of those videos where there's a dad deployed with the military and he comes home a couple days early to surprise his family. Man. Watch those videos on YouTube. Try not to cry. Right? And they see them, and the wife and the kids, ah, oh, they're crying. This is like a child on her first day of school, the first day she's ever been away from mom. And she gets dropped off. Maybe there's tears, maybe there's screaming. But that moment when the mom comes back at the end of the day, that is that union. You ever see that before? They're like, oh, you came back. They're like, oh, right. They're just so, oh, I love you. And mom's all upset because she left her baby. And the baby's happy because it's my mom, right? It's, ah, oh, that's what Peter is feeling. And I'm sure Peter's thinking, maybe Jesus doesn't even know that I denied him, right? Jesus was busy being interrogated when that happened. So he's swimming, oh, I'm going to make my self-presentable Jesus. Maybe Jesus doesn't even know how much I failed, right? And then it says, verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, it's kind of strange. Like I said, resurrection is, it's not just a coming back to life. It's not like a mummy thing. They're back. No, resurrection is a transformation of the body. It is a recapitulation. It is a glorification, as Scripture says. It is the perfection of the body, which is why they're like, that's Jesus, but he doesn't look the same, right? Because all of the pain and all of the decay of life is no longer in there. He is his best possible looking self he'll ever be because he's been glorified. So it's Jesus, but man, you look more beautiful than we've ever seen you before, Jesus. You weren't winning any fashion shows before, but now, wow, the beauty pageant, they're going to be calling. But they know it's him. They know it's him. Now, let's talk about subtext. There's an interesting little detail John puts here. It says, when they got out on land, verse 9, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Huh, what a weird detail. Why report the kind of fire it is? Why a charcoal fire? That's right. Because Peter had, like, it's the only other time a charcoal fire is mentioned in the Gospel of John. Maybe in all of Scripture, I don't know. The only other reference to a charcoal fire, because who cares? Who cares about the detail? There's a fire. Doesn't matter. Peter swimming ashore. And typically, if you're on shore, have a charcoal fire, what do you have to do? When you go for a picnic, what do you have to do if you want to have a charcoal fire? You got to haul charcoal, which is a lot of work, right? Jesus had to haul charcoal onto the sand. Usually, if you're going to do a fire on the beach, what do you use? Just the driftwood. Jesus was making a point. Peter swimming. Oh, it's the Lord. Maybe he doesn't even know. And he sees the fire. He locks eyes with Jesus. And he knows that Jesus knows without a word. Jesus doesn't even have to say it. Peter, remember the last time you were standing in front of a charcoal fire? About 2 weeks ago? You denied me. Three times. Three times. And to make matters worse, instead of talking about it, what does he do? Go get more fish. He's already got fish cooking. Go bring some more. Now he has to stew in it. He knows that Jesus knows. Why return to Jesus when we have failed him? Jesus knows my failures. He knows your failures. He knows your sin. He knows how you have misrepresented him. He knows how you have used theology in order to win arguments rather than to reveal who God is. Jesus knows of your secret hatreds. He knows of your petty hatreds. He knows of your justifiable hatreds and that we have lying in our hearts. He knows the sin that you are trying to hide from everyone. He even knows the sins that you refuse to acknowledge as sins in your own life. He knows. He knows. He knows your failures. And there is that moment when you lock eyes with Jesus spiritually and you feel the weight and the shame that Peter feels now. He knows, I have failed him. And this is why so many of us, when we fail, what do? We run away or we hide. We run away from church, we run away from Jesus. That's not what Peter does. He stays. And he keeps talking with Jesus. Verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." This is pretty rough. You remember Jesus changed Simon, son of John, his name. He gave him a new name, Peter. No one called him Peter before. Peter, the rock. And now, when the first thing Jesus says to Peter in the Gospel of John, he doesn't say Peter, he goes back to his old name. Simon, son of John, do you love me? I mean, it's really bad if your best friend all of a sudden starts calling you Mr. Smith or Mrs. Smith. Like, if they do that, you know you're in trouble. They start becoming, if your best friend is formal with you, you messed up big time. You know something's wrong. Now, if they start to question anytime, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a child, if someone is questioning your love, there's something wrong. This is not going to be a good conversation. Jesus says to Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter says in the Greek, Lord, I love you like a brother. I love you like my closest family member. And Jesus said, do you love me more than these? Now, there's debate. He could be saying, do you love me more than John loves me? I don't think that's what he's saying, though. He's saying, in a general sense, all of your closest friends are with you right now. Do you love me more than you even love them? Will you listen to me? And will you obey me? Will you call me Lord? And will your allegiance and your alliance be closer to me than it is to them or anyone else? Peter, of course, says, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, it gets worse. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So twice more, three times in total, Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me unconditionally? Peter says, I love you like a brother. The last time, Jesus says, do you love me like a brother? And Peter says, yes, I love you. I love you like a brother. I love you. You know that I do. You know all things. You know my heart. And he says, feed my sheep, meaning be a shepherd. Be an under-shepherd of Christ. You're not coming into this world. He's not talking to Peter. As a Christian, you're not coming into this world to be a great leader. You're not coming in to have great power, great people in the kingdom of God. Serve the needs of others. Bring my word. Feed my sheep. Bring my gospel into the world. And then Jesus tells Peter, okay, when you were younger, you did whatever you wanted. But when you grow old, he uses a metaphor that everyone there got. When you grow older, you are going to be crucified the same way I was. Someone will dress you in a way you don't want to be dressed. Your arms will be stretched out. You will be humiliated the way I was. And I'm sure in that moment, Peter is thinking, okay, Jesus is bringing me back into the fold, but my actions have consequences. I am now forever synonymous with failure. Peter the rock, Peter the failure. When kids mess up on their tests, instead of getting an F, they're going to write Peter. That's how much of a failure he is. Yeah, you're still one of us, but you're going to be on the bottom rung. I mean, think about famous failures in recent U.S. history, right? BlackBerry, right? Anybody actively using a BlackBerry phone right now? Anybody using a BlackBerry? I loved my BlackBerry when I had it years ago. You can't even get a BlackBerry phone anymore. RAM, now they're a failure, right? So you say that and we're like, oh, sad. Lehman Brothers, oh, that was a cataclysmic 2008 market crash. The name just has negative connotations now. Second only to Enron. Oh, man, I mean, that was an outright scam, Enron. How terrible. I mean, they stole millions and millions of dollars from people. Just awful, right? You say Enron now, and no one's like, oh, wow, I have positive feelings and associations with that. Enron. No, it's the worst. It's the worst. Kodak, remember Kodak? They're still kind of around, but Kodak was the king of all photography. They developed digital photography in the 70s first. And what did they do? They sat on it because they didn't want to mess up their film side of things. And they sat on it for so long, guess what happened? Kodak, a big Fortune 500 company? No. They're now obscure. They're a shell of what they used to be. Kodak. And it gets better. Crystal Pepsi! Those of you in a certain age, you remember Crystal Pepsi? Oh, that made no sense and was weird. Tasted bad. Crystal Pepsi. So now, Peter, is he going to become like the diet Crystal Pepsi of the Christian world? Like, oh, I would like to serve the Lord. Yes, you will serve the Lord diet Crystal Pepsi level. Not very successful. You're going to be Peter level success here in the kingdom of God. That's what Peter's feeling here. I had a friend who made a mistake. He absolutely messed up within ministry. And everyone's talking about, what are we going to do? And they suspended him for a time. And they said, hey, okay, look, you can come back to the church. You can still serve in all capacity and do everything that you're doing, except you will no longer have the name of pastor. Take the title away. And also you'll get a pay decrease. Right? You think he went back? No. And I'm sure Peter, he's over here going, this is it. This is what happens when you fail Jesus. Because you fail in any other institution or any other relationship, man, this is what happens. There are consequences. They are dire. And now I am the Diet Crystal Pepsi of the Christian world. I am the absolute abject failure. This is it. Except not with Jesus. With every other institution and relationship, that is true, but not with Jesus. Because then Jesus says in the second part of verse 19, and after saying this, he said to him, follow me. It was the first two words Jesus spoke to Peter, follow me. And in that moment, Peter knew he was restored. He knew everything Jesus was telling him. Follow me and show people that my word is true. Follow me and share my gospel with the world so that their sins might be forgiven. Follow me and love people with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might be transformed. Follow me. The two most important words ever spoken to Peter, ever spoken to you, ever spoken to me is by Jesus Christ himself saying, follow me. And Peter knew Jesus was telling him, follow me and walk the way I walked. Follow me and live the way I lived. Follow me and die the way I died. But follow me, and one day you will be gloriously resurrected and live the life you're always meant to live. Follow me. Peter returned to Jesus, even though he failed him utterly and completely. He returned to Jesus, and unlike everyone else and everything else you have ever encountered in this world, Jesus restored him. And the same is true for you and me. When you have failed Jesus with your sin, when you have failed Jesus by your actions, when you failed Jesus by your inaction, Jesus is calling you and saying, follow me. When you have failed Jesus, return to Jesus because he will restore you. And then you think, wow, Peter is a transformed man. And I love that John records this next bit. I mean, Peter, tears coming down his eyes. You love me. You've restored me. I'm a failure at everything I've done. And yet you say the same thing you've always said to me. Follow me. Tears, crying. And then Peter looks up. And he sees in verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" What an interesting detail that John chose to put in there. Obviously, he was talking about Judas, but Peter betrayed Jesus in his own way. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Like, how's he going to die, right? I'm going to die by crucifixion. That's pretty bad. Come up with anything better? Is he going to die the same way? Is he going to have a nice, cushy life? Come on, what about him? Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he will remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Yeah, Jesus is telling him, I'm not telling you his story. It doesn't matter what happens to him. He might have a harder life than you. He might have an easier life than you. It doesn't matter. What matters is what I'm calling you to do, and I'm calling you in your life and the situations you find yourself in, which are totally unique to you, follow me. Follow me. I love that this is in here. Peter has this glorious moment. He is restored. Jesus accepts him. And then what does he do? He does what he always does. He says something stupid. And I'm encouraged by that because it means there's still room for Peter to grow, just as Jesus gives you and me room to grow. We all have room to grow. We all need to grow closer and more like Christ in his character. And so I find encouragement there. And then John ends this text. And I got to tell you, you know, not every book has a beautiful ending. Not every story has a good, you've read novels before, and you're like, this is a great novel. And then like last page, you're like, oh, why do they end it like that? This is like one of those rare moments where I think this is just one of those perfectly beautiful endings of a book where he says this, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." John says, there's a lot more to tell, but this is enough so you know how to have a relationship with Jesus. And he uses this beautiful hyperbole here. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. It reminded me, the Chronicles of Narnia, the way C.S. Lewis chose to end them, which again, very rare to find a beautiful, perfect ending to a book. He wrote this at the end of the Chronicles of Narnia, and for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And the depth and the love of John for his Lord. There are many other things that Jesus did, for every one of them to be written. I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. When we fail Jesus, disciple yourself, discipline yourself to return to him time and again, because he will restore you. Every other human institution and relationship you have does not work like this. None of them do. You can fail so bad that you destroy your friendship with someone, and it is irrevocable. It's irreversible. You can fail so bad at your work that not only do you get fired, you're not allowed back on the grounds. You can fail so bad. You can fail so bad in your marriage that it destroys your marriage and there is no possibility of reconciliation. You can ruin your relationship with your children so bad that they will never talk to you again. You could fail so bad at so many things in this life that there is no going back. Jesus. You can never mess up so bad. You can never fail Jesus so bad that he will not speak the words to you, "Follow me." Again and again, we need to disciple ourselves. Unlike the rest of our relationships, unlike the rest of the institutions in this world, where yes, we will face and should often face consequences for the failures that we have in this life. Unlike all of those other things, Jesus will always, always, always be saying to you, "Come, follow me." Those two words, "follow me, follow me, follow me." If you have to repent of your sins 100 times a day and follow after him, come and follow Jesus. When you fail Jesus, return to him because he will restore you. Jesus restores failures like you and me. Let's pray. Father, you restore us through Christ Jesus. I pray for us as a church. When we fail, that we will return to Jesus. We won't run away from church. We won't run away from you. We know that you love us and you call us back. Time and time and time and time again, you love us. You restore us. You change us. You transform us. You forgive us. Over and over and over again, unlike any other relationship we will ever have, you are the one gracious enough, merciful enough, powerful enough to overcome our failures and our sins, to restore us time and again. Father, I pray and I plead that right now, in this moment, we all hear the voice of Jesus calling us one by one and calling us as a congregation, "Follow me." Help us to follow you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.